Welcome to our service for the last Sunday of the liturgical year, the Feast of Christ the King. All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. Let us confess our sins to Almighty God.
God our Father, long-suffering, full of grace and truth, you create us from nothing and give us life. You give your faithful people new life in the water of baptism. You do not turn your face from us, nor cast us aside. We confess that we have sinned against you and our neighbour. We have wounded your love and marred your image in us. Restore us for the sake of your Son, and bring us to heavenly joy, in Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Almighty God, have mercy upon us, pardon and deliver us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The Collect for the Sunday of Christ the King. Eternal Father, whose Son Jesus Christ ascended to the throne of heaven, that he might rule over all things as Lord and King, keep the Church in the unity of the Spirit and in the bond of peace, and bring the whole created order to worship at his feet, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from the book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 34, beginning at verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep, and will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among their scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the watercourses, and in all the inhabited parts of the land. I will feed them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and they shall feed on rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. But the fat and strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean, because you pushed with flank and shoulder, and butted at all the weak animals with your horns, until you scattered them far and wide. I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be ravaged, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Thanks be to God. The New Testament reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 25. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. And for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you, as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Praise may be thine.
May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be now and ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. This feast day of Christ the King is a relatively new one in the lectionary. It is the last Sunday of the Christian year. A new year begins next week with Advent Sunday. Perhaps we don't routinely think of Jesus as a king to whom we owe allegiance. We need to remember, of course, that he is a servant king, that he calls us not his subjects, but his friends. Nonetheless, we in Britain use the language of royalty in relation to Jesus fairly easily. We live, after all, in a monarchy, and we are used to the idea of having some kind of allegiance to a king or queen. Such language may not come so easily to people who live in a republic, where resistance to a monarchy, leading to its eventual overthrow, has been part of their history and culture. They may not be quite so ready to talk about Jesus as a king. To call Jesus our king acknowledges his authority over our lives. But what do we think about authority in the 21st century? I am a child of the 60s, more or less. I was brought up with the idea that authority needed to be questioned. Nobody should have authority just because of the office they held, a policeman or a vicar or whatever else. And deference to authority of that kind was thought to be a restriction on personal freedom. In fact, all accepted truths were to be questioned because many of them were assertions of power in disguise. Ultimately, the father of that kind of idea is Karl Marx. We all know that Marx said that religion was the opium of the masses, but in fact he regarded all kinds of ideology as suspect. Claims about morality, for example, and goodness were secretly designed to sustain the dominance of the bourgeoisie. Perhaps we hear the consequences of this kind of thing most often in some of the claims made by some kinds of feminism. For some feminists, there is no such thing as a purely personal relationship between man and woman, between husband and wife. The personal is political. I have many feminist friends who strongly believe that traditional marriage is oppressive, that it is really male domination disguised as love. To my eyes, not many of them actually live like that, but that is what they claim to believe. Nonetheless, I don't think any of the children of the 60s could have imagined how far that kind of thinking has taken us now. At the theoretical level, the anti-authoritarian thinking of the 60s gave birth to what is called postmodernism. In postmodernism, there is no such thing as the objective truth. Truth is always dependent on who is telling it and who is hearing it, on the subjectivity of the person who is telling and of the person who hears. What is true for the one may not be true for the other. In postmodernism, we begin to talk not so much about the truth as about my truth, what is true for me. And there's certainly some truth in this point of view. Anyone who's been a preacher will tell you that when someone repeats back to you what they think you said, it often turns out to be different from what you thought you'd said, quite often by a very wide margin. What I think I am saying may not be what you hear. What you think you are hearing may not be what I am saying. Common sense, though, tells us that there are limits to this. Unfortunately, common sense is what we appear to have lost. Former President Barack Obama has a lovely phrase for what has been happening, though I don't think it's original to him. He calls it truth decay. What has happened in the United States should be a wake-up call for us all. For the last 4 years, we've had a leader of the free world who has made an all-out assault on the idea of truth. What he says is the truth, and what anyone else says is fake news. He has now taken this to the extreme of denying the validity of the democratic process in that country to which all democratic countries look for leadership. He does this without the least scintilla of objective evidence, and grotesquely, thousands of Americans take to the streets to support him, apparently convinced. The role of social media in all this is deeply disturbing. The World Wide Web was hailed by many on the left as a wonderful vehicle for opposing authority. No longer would the news or other areas of public truth be mediated by the rich and powerful who owned newspapers or television companies. On the World Wide Web, people from all over the world could talk directly to each other without the interference of these intermediaries and without restraint. But they forgot the fundamental truth that any machine or mechanism is only as moral as the human beings who use it, and only as intelligent as well. Not to put too fine a point on it, the World Wide Web has proved to be just as powerful a tool for wicked causes as it has for good, and it has inevitably wielded its greatest power over the gullible, of whom there seem to be a frightening and growing number. And because we no longer really believe in authority, there has been no means of rebutting the lies that are being told. If election officials in good standing all over the United States make the undoubtedly true claim that they can demonstrate the lawfulness of the ballot, the claim is merely dismissed as fake news by people who cling to their dogmas and, in a frightening number of cases, to their assault rifles. It now seems almost inevitable that the present situation will end in bloodshed. There is a very real possibility that Americans will die. If they do, you can be sure of two things: that their blood will be on Donald Trump's hands, and that right-wing social media will wash it off and smear it onto Joe Biden, or the deep state, or whatever imagined conspiracy they believe is behind it all. It is important to understand, however, that this extraordinary lack of fidelity to the truth is as prevalent on the left as it is on the right. Consider, for example, the fate of J.K. Rowling, who has been bitterly attacked by the woke movement for daring to suggest that there is such a thing as a woman. Again, the evidence doesn't seem to matter. The glaring obviousness of gender as a fundamental fact of the world as we know it is considered not sufficient evidence to withstand the woke claim that gender is not real, but assigned. Transgender people assert their truth, and we have no ground to contradict them. Obama says that the bitter divisions of America preceded Trump and will outlast him. He says, "Truth decay, where facts don't matter, where everything is fair game and everything goes, has contributed enormously to America's divisions. It will take more than one election to reverse those trends." Discussion on the American left now focuses on what Biden should do. Rather like our Labour Party, the Democratic Party in the United States is what used to be called a broad church, offering a political home to centrists like Biden, as well as more left-wing figures like the Vice President-elect Kamala Harris. The left would have liked Biden to push ahead with what is being called the Green New Deal, a socialist possibility that looks remote now, since he will not have control of the Senate. A frightening 70 million Americans voted for Donald Trump, and a similar proportion of the electorate have kept the Senate in Republican hands. Biden may be able to achieve some smaller goals, for example, to rescue Obamacare from the Republican attacks on it which have been thriving under Trump, and at least he will not be a COVID denier. America will attempt seriously to deal with the pandemic on the basis of scientific reality, rather than ideological dogma. But to be honest, for the moment, after 4 years of lies and disinformation, I don't care. If Joe Biden just sits in the White House for 4 years and tells the truth, America and the rest of the free world will have cause to thank him. Good luck to him. But on the whole, I'm glad I owe allegiance to a different king. Amen. Now it's time for our prayers. Our intercessions today are led by David. We begin with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. En tad yr hwn oed yn y nefoedd, sanctied i dy enw, deled y dernas gwneled y wychlis, megis yn y nef echli ar y ddear hefyd. Dyro ni heddiw yn bar y benyddiol, y maddau i ni yn dyledion, fel y maddau o'n unnau yn dyledwyr. Ac na carwain ni brofedigaeth, eith y gwared ni rhag drwg, gan i sydd o ti o'r dernas a'r nerth a'r gogoliant, yn oes oesoedd. Amen.
Let us pray. Dear Father, we give you our deepest thanks for your loving kindness towards us and to all people in our wonderful world. We thank you with great sincerity for our own lives, for the lives of our family and friends, and for all our blessings. We especially remember, as we approach Advent, your great gift to the world of your Son, our Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we will continue to praise you for the remainder of our lives and to live our lives in holiness and righteousness for all our days. We pray for your church, not only here in Wales, but throughout the world. We pray that your church will grow and thrive, and we especially pray for your church in those parts of the world where there has been persecution. Lord, we pray that you will sustain those Christians who are being persecuted and encourage your worldwide Christian family to support their brothers and sisters in their suffering. We also pray that you will help all people to continue to live in peace and harmony. Lord, in thy mercy, hear our prayer. The world continues to face the COVID-19 pandemic, and our own country is particularly badly affected. We pray, Lord, that our own scientists and scientists from around the world continue to discover and develop treatments for this devastating disease so that we can meet together and interact again as normal human beings. We pray for our leaders that they will show wisdom in their decisions that will affect all of us. Lord, in thy mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for wise leadership throughout the world in this time of climate crisis. We pray that leaders in the most influential countries will lead their countries to a carbon neutral future so that all peoples of the world will have a safe and secure future. We pray for our own country, especially at this time with the current trade discussions, which will affect the jobs and livelihoods of millions of our fellow citizens. Lord, in thy mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we commend to your fatherly goodness all those who are sick or distressed, and we especially call to mind those known to us. Lord, please comfort and relieve them and grant them a happy issue from all their troubles. Lord, in thy mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for all your faithful servants departed this life. Let perpetual light shine upon them and grant them everlasting joy for all eternity. Today we remember especially Maya Morris of Pembrin, whose funeral was last Tuesday. Lord, in thy mercy, hear our prayer. Almighty God, You have promised to hear the petitions of all those who pray in thy Son's name. Grant that those things which we have faithfully asked, according to thy will, may effectually be obtained, to the relief of our necessity and to the setting forth of thy glory, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.
May God the Father, who has given to his Son the name above every name, strengthen us to proclaim Christ as Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be among us and remain with us always. Amen. Today's Look on the Bright Side should really be sung, but I'm doing it as a poem. It's what used to be called a patter song. You can find them in Gilbert and Sullivan, and they were a staple of the music hall. This one is a music hall song. One of the things I like about the music hall songs is the insight they give into current trends in our recent history. This one comes from the time when department stores like Selfridges were first becoming popular. Until then, shops had been specialist, the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, and so on. Department stores were new and different, and, as you'll hear, not everyone was taken with them. This is The Other Department by Harry Fragson. I promised the wife the other day a yard of lace I'd bring from one of these department stores where they sell everything. Well, if you've got an hour to spare, describe to you, I'll try, a list of all the articles they wanted me to buy. I went to counter number one. The shopman says, "How do? This is a lovely day today. What can I do for you?" I said, "I want a yard of lace." "Oh, I'm sorry," he replied. "This department's furniture. You want the other side." "All the same, while you're here, let me show chiffonier going cheap sacrifice. I'll sell to you at half the price. Here, I've got a baby's cot. It's made for one, but takes a lot. Ladies' style, all the go." I said, whoa, half a mo. "I want a yard of lace." "Lace, sir?" "Yes, lace." "Oh, the other department, if you please. I got them up the stairs. So up the stairs I went at once. The shopman says, "How do? This is a lovely day to die. What can I do for you?" I said, "I want a yard of lace." He answered with a leer, "You're in the wrong department, sir. But still, while you are here, let me show, if I may, our new stocks in today. Underwear, special line, flannel shirts, 1 and 9, fancy vests, bowler hats, lemon spats, choice cravats, cricket bats, deerskin mats, made from cats." I said, "Rats! I want a yard of lace." He said, "Lace, sir? Yes, lace. What do you think I want? A couple of white mice and a pink elephant dressed in a harem skirt. Lace. L-A-C-E. "Oh, the other department, if you please. They got them up the stairs." So up the stairs I went again. The shopman says, "How do? This is a lovely day today. What can I do for you?" I said, "I want a yard of lace." He said, "We've only got in this department groceries. But while you're on the spot, here's some jam, ham and lamb, cottage pie, Uncle Sam, lovely cheese, walks with ease, warbles, glees in the breeze, new laid eggs, fresh today, can't be bad, lettuce spray, sunlight soap, lost all hope." I said, "Oh, go hang your soap. I want a yard of L-A, hang it all, C-E. Haven't you got any common sense in this shop?" "Not today, sir, but we expect some in tomorrow." The other department, if you please, they got them down the stairs. Down the stairs? Yes, to the bottom floor. So down the stairs I went again. I found the place at last. The shopman says, "Now, what's for you?" My heart was beating fast. I said, "I want a yard of lace to match this for the wife. I've never had a search like this before in all my life." Then with a smile spread over his face, I handed to him the sample of lace. "I want a yard to match this," I cried. But he, with clarion voice, replied, "I'm sorry, sir, to put you about, but this kind of lace, sir, I've just sold out."